Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture.
Hello, this is Kendall Solon. My dad is Richard Nevin Solon, and I'm Richard Kendall Solon, but I go by my name, Kendall. I'm a theology professor with a strong interest in the Bible. I'm kind of the counterpart of my father, who is a professor of the Bible with a strong interest in theology. I've been talking about theology and the Bible with my father for about as long as I can remember. Some of my earliest memories as a child are lying on the hood of a car in Kansas at night, looking up at the dark sky filled with stars, with a glorious Milky Way stretching from one edge of the heavens to the other, and talking with my dad about astronomy and light years and solar systems and galaxies, and in the midst of it all, God and God's purpose for our lives and the mysterious sense of God's presence in an event as simple as sitting on top of a car and looking at the night sky. One of the questions I get is whether I became a seminary professor partly out of the weight of parental authority. And I can honestly say that no, I don't think so. It didn't happen like that. The truth of the matter is, as I was growing up, I felt a tremendous freedom to be just anything I wanted to be. And I had all sorts of plans in mind. I was going to be a fireman for a time. I was going to be a mathematician. For a period of time, I thought I'd be a poet and a novelist. By the time I got to college, it was very clear to me that one of the things I was good at was writing stories. So I thought, well, I'll be an English major. And in fact, I remember very clearly one day, one of the professors in the English department took me aside while we were outdoors and said, "May I ask you a question? We've noticed that you're good at English. We'd like to invite you to be part of our very prestigious double major in English." And I hesitated for a moment and I thought, wow, that would be fun, but it would also be the easy thing for me to do. In the meantime, I'd been taking some courses over in the religious studies department and I'd found them much more challenging. I hadn't gotten as good grades, but somehow the questions that they were asking over in the religious studies department seemed so much bigger and more significant than the questions that we were asking in English class. So I said no to the invitation to be a double English major, and I found my way into the religious studies department. It's an interesting thing. Life often seems to make more sense when we look at it in retrospect, looking back into the past, than it does in the midst of the day-to-day hurly-burly of daily life. This is an experience that Augustine had, the great saint of the 4th century, and recorded in his book, The Confessions. The Confessions are remembered as one of the first Christian autobiographies, and in fact, one of the very first autobiographies ever to have been written. Augustine's Confessions are addressed as a long prayer to God, in which he looks back at his own life and the events in it that at the time often seem bewildering and confusing and mixed up and certainly very far from God's intention for Augustine's life. And yet, as Augustine looks back at those very same events from the perspective of his later years, he's able to see that God was at work. God's fingerprints were impressed on those events, shaping them in a healing, helpful, saving direction that Augustine himself couldn't perceive at the time. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, had a term for the way in which God's active in the lives of all people in all places and times, in ways that they may not perceive, but that nevertheless are able to turn their hearts, their minds, their wills, their energies, their affections, away from lesser things and towards God's own presence in the world. Wesley calls this prevenient grace, grace that goes before us. And as I look back on my own life, I see many, many expressions of prevenient grace. Places where God was at work in my life in ways that perhaps I could not have identified at the time, and yet that in retrospect clearly bear the fingerprints of God. My mother, Margaret Ann Solon, is also the child of a Methodist minister, just as my father is the child of a Methodist minister. My mom's dad was named Charles Schilling Kendall. And when I knew him when I was a young boy, Charles Schilling Kendall was the minister of a great, tremendous, beautiful Gothic church in the middle of Hollywood, California. And it seems for several years as I was growing up, we'd make the long trek across the country out to Hollywood, California. And as wonderful as those adventures were on the way, nothing equaled the excitement of actually arriving in Hollywood and meeting with Grandpa and Grandma and becoming again part of their exciting routine. Grandpa was a big personality. He loved jokes. He was a prankster. He loved people. He loved music. He played the accordion. Wherever he went, there seemed to be a spirit of adventure. Grandpa was also the minister of this great, beautiful church in the middle of a glamorous city. That sent a big message to me as an impressionable young person. It said to me very clearly that to be a person dedicated to the gospel meant that one could still also live an adventurous life. And in fact, those two things for Grandpa seemed to go together. His love of God, his love of the church, his love of the story of Jesus, his love of preaching seemed to go hand in hand with his love of people, his love of adventure, his love of traveling, his love of music. Wherever Charles Schilling Kendall went, he was in a mood to share his enthusiasm for family, for church, for God, for life. Those things went together for him, and it made a deep impression on me. Another experience that made a great impression on me as a young person, and on which I now see the fingerprints of God in my life, I remember traveling out into the Virginia countryside to visit the churches of my father's students. Now, these were little country churches. They were predominantly African American. In fact, the truth is, they were all African American. Every single person inside of those churches and gathered around outside on the hot mornings was African American. And we'd drive up in a car, my dad and myself, and we'd be the only two white people there. Oh, but oh my goodness, the tremendous hospitality that we received as we arrived, were greeted, ushered into the church, and in the midst of the church service, got swept up into the enthusiasm, the joy of the worship service. I remember sitting on the hard wooden pews, the light streaming in through the wind, The rapt attention of all the worship goers, the older men and women, young children, people of all age, all rapt with attention. And then, of course, we would come at last to the sermon. The sermon was the high point of what was already a wonderfully exciting worship service. Everybody expected during the course of the sermon to hear something about the way God was involved in our lives that made all the difference. The story of Jesus was going to be told in such a way that it became clear that what God was doing in Jesus made a difference for our lives at the present time. And that there, and even in the midst of all of the strife and difficulty and challenges of being folks without financial means, in the midst of a society that disregarded their worth and had done so for generations, that out of this story of God's action in Christ was going to be a word of good news that was going to sustain that community, was going to lift it up with a spirit of joy, a spirit of resistance, a spirit of victory. And here, as a little white boy who couldn't put that all into words at the time, I experienced it. I resonated with it. What was happening now in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a small white country church in the middle of the 1960s in Virginia, the capital of the Old Dominion, the capital of the Confederacy. Something was happening that touched the very core of reality. It was about who God was, about what God wanted for the world, about who Jesus Christ was, about what it means to talk about crucifixion and resurrection, about what it means to talk about an outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh, on rich but also poor, on white but also black. It made a difference to those lives and to my life being part of that experience. Those little journeys of ours out into the countryside were just the smallest little events when you paint the picture of all the tremendous turmoil of the 1960s. And yet they were events that planted seeds in my mind and my heart that now in retrospect I view as the work of God's prevenient grace. God's fingerprints were on those events. They were ways in which God was working in my life to direct my journey towards greater openness to God's purpose for me. And as I've pursued that path, it has led me to also become a minister in the United Methodist Church and a professor at a seminary, currently Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.